Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. As I spoke before the prayer, I'm a little bit weak in voice again this week. I've been fighting a respiratory virus that I picked up on the way home from Africa, or maybe in Africa, I'm not sure. But I'm feeling a whole lot better, and I thank all of you for your prayers. I thank you for the words of encouragement. I've received many emails of encouragement and calls, and so I just thank all of you for your prayers and for lifting me up, and thank the Lord for keeping me safe, bringing me back home. We're going to talk again this week about the rise of Islam, because this is a worldwide issue. It's a worldwide problem. As I was in Nairobi, just a couple of miles away from the mall that got attacked by the jihadists, the militants, the Muslim jihadists, and it was a horrific attack. Many people were killed. They say now 69 people killed, and yet there's still 60 or so missing. A couple hundred were injured, and it was just a horrific attack that really shook the whole nation, caused me a great sorrow, great pain. I took in the pain for the Kenya people, because I've been in Kenya four different years now, and so I took in the pain for the people. But I want you to understand the nature and the rise of Islam, that this is just no accident. This is not just some quirky thing, coincidental thing that's happening out there. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, and it is a fulfillment of the prophetic word in the end days, that the pale horse of death would be all over this world. And so what we're seeing manifested now, the thing that we're seeing is that the pale horse of death is released and being unleashed all over the world. And so praise God we're here in Kansas. Praise God we're in a safe place, and we don't have to deal with this too much personally here in this place. But I believe that, as we saw in 9/11, back when the Twin Towers went down, the pursuit of destruction by these people is relentless. The pursuit of destruction is ongoing, and it will not be deterred. Small victories by the military of the Western nations and the Christian nations will slow it down, but it is not going to deter it. It is not going to stop it, because this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And just as the blessings of the Lord increase, as the end time draws near, as the end days are here, the blessings of the Lord and the miracles and the signs and wonders will be unprecedented in scope and in nature. So also the poison of the enemy, the destruction of the enemy, and the desire for the enemy to take out all those who oppose him will also increase. And so you're going to see the wheat mature, you're going to see the grain mature, the stalks of grain mature, but also in Matthew 13, in that parable, the tares grow up at the same time in the stalks of the mature grain. And so you're seeing the tares starting mature also. The terrorists are a worldwide network, and there's no shortage of them, there's no stopping of them. And so as they mature in their devilish plans, as they mature in their murderous plans, there will be a continuation of this type of behavior and a continuation of this kind of horrific attack and destruction. And so you might as well get used to it, start praying for these people who are bent for hell and destined for eternal condemnation. Start praying for them, not only individually as people, but as whole nations. These people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are bent for hell, and that's where they're going to end up if no one reaches them with the gospel before they commit their suicidal acts and their destructive acts. And so it makes you wonder how just a handful of people, in the case in Nairobi, there was some say 5 to 15 people. The government hasn't actually released the actual numbers. They don't want the terrorists to know what they know, but early reports were that there were 2 to 3 carloads of these militants, of these jihadists. And so it makes you wonder how just a handful of these people can terrorize a whole nation and terrorize a whole group of people. Well, it's simply because the way they behave and the acts that they perpetrate are so horrific in nature that. People are easily intimidated, people are easily terrorized, and it's not, of course, of the Christian's nature. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not a man of the sword. He was not a man of violence and destruction. In fact, he was just the opposite. He said, turn the other cheek, and when your enemy persecutes you, you take your coat off and you give it to your enemy, and you give him a drink of cold water in my name. And so this is not of our nature as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, to take vengeance on these people and to strike out at them, although we are authorized to do that as governments. But personally, it's not in our personal code of ethics and in our religion. And so these people are easily easy to take over a nation, as you see in Egypt. They're burning churches and they're destroying the Christian culture there, driving Christians out of the nation. And so I think eventually you're going to see that coming to America. The Muslims will rise and grow stronger and stronger. There's Muslims in the higher echelons of government now. I'm speaking of Muslim Brotherhood people who advocate violence, people who advocate destruction. This isn't just something that they thought of accidentally. It's not just something that they came about coincidentally or accidentally. I'm going to read a couple of quotes from a book called Unveiling Islam by Ergun Kaner and Emir Kaner, both of them former Muslims. And this is a description of what was taking place here of 2001, September 11th, which we know as 9/11. And this book, Unveiling Islam, says thousands of persons lost their lives on September 11, 2001, as the United States saw the first manifestation of this declared fatwa. Well, a fatwa was a declaration by the Muslim leaders of the world to destroy the Christian nation, the United States, the great Satan. Were the men who flew planes into the towers and into the Pentagon acting out the wild ranting of a cult leader who had bastardized the peaceful religion of Islam, or did they offer their lives because they believed orthodox Islamic doctrine? The authors of this book assert that Islam does not, in fact, have an essential and indispensable tenet of militaristic conquest. The terrorists were not some fringe group that changed the Quran to suit political ends. They understood the Quran quite well and followed the teachings of jihad to the letter. So in other words, what he is saying is that the justification for their behavior came from their holy book. The justification to assault and destroy and kill and to take down the towers and kill the 3,000 people there, and if it had been their wish, there would have been 20 or 30,000 people killed there. But the justification for all that came from their holy books, the Quran and the Hadith. And he goes on to say, in both the Quran and the Hadith, the infidel must be converted or conquered. Muslims who die in the struggle against infidels will be immediately translated to the highest level of paradise. Much of this doctrine draws on admonitions and injunctions in the Hadith, but strong Quranic foundations exist for holy war. Well, those of you who are not familiar with those terms, the Quran is the holy book of Islam. It's written in Arabic, and so the people who study it learn Arabic and learn to read and speak Arabic. And the Hadith is, you might say, their secondary book of teachings that supports the teachings of the Quran. Well, a quote from the Hadith in Surah 2190, Allah says, fight jihad in the cause of Allah, those who fight against you. The definition of this struggle includes the possibility of violence. And slay them wherever you catch them, and turn them out from where you have turned you, from where they have turned you out. For tumult and oppression are worse than slaughter. That's Surah 2, 191 out of the Hadith. And again, and fight them on until there is no more tumult or oppression, and let there prevail justice and faith in Allah. But if they cease, let there be no hostility except to those who practice oppression. Surah 2, 193. Well, I'm going to go back to the Bible here to see what is the source of these people, what is the source in terms of ethnicity or racial makeup of these people. And in Genesis 16:10, we looked at this scripture last week, but I'm going to repeat it today. In Genesis 16:10, well, just to give you a little background, Abram, as he was called then, had been promised that through his seed, all of the generations, or through his children, all the generations of the world would be blessed. Well, Abraham at that time had no children. He was 86 or 85 years old. He had no children, and so he did not understand the prophecy, and he became impatient, and he went into his maid, Hagar, and instead of his wife, who was barren, he begat a child by Hagar, his maid, and that child became known to us as Ishmael, who the Lord said that he would bless, but that person Ishmael became the father, or became the founder of the Arab people who lived east of his brothers. In Genesis 16:10, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in the part east of his brothers, that is to say, in Arabia. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore to him, Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. But God did not forget his promise to Abraham about the his descendants. All the nations and all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed through his seed, through his descendants. And so in Genesis 17, we see God taking up with Abraham again here the issue of the covenant of promise. Genesis 17:2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. And verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And verse 7, then, here is the covenant. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, and to your descendants, or to your seed after you. And so there's the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, and that covenant then is evident today. You and I are results of that covenant. If you're a believer today, you're been blessed. You have been blessed because God has made this covenant years ago, many years ago, thousands of years ago with Abraham. And the seed that he was talking about that would bless all the nations of the earth and all of the seed after you, the seed that he was talking about was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to this earth, and he was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and went to the cross and died for us, shed his blood, his precious blood for us, and because of that, we have the blessings of the promise of the covenant given to Abraham. Well, in verse 18, Abraham is still trying to contend with God for Ishmael, his firstborn, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, no. Verse 19. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants, or for his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will make him exceedingly abundant, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And so God said he will bless Ishmael, but that was not the child of promise, that was not the child of the covenant, that was not the child that God wanted his seed and his covenant and his promises to come through. That child was Isaac, and it was 13 years later after Ishmael was born, it was 13 years later then that Sarah, Abraham's wife, conceived, and Isaac, the child of promise, the one whom the descendants would be called after, children of God, through Isaac, eventually came the child of promise, the Messiah, the seed on whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in verse 21, God reiterates that. He says, but my covenant will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Arise, lift up the lad. Now he's talking about Ishmael. Arise, lift up the lad and get hold of him, and I will make a great nation of Ishmael. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so that is the foundation of the separation between the children of promise coming through Isaac and the children of the bastard or the unpromised one, which was Ishmael. And Ishmael become the founder of the Arabian people, of whom are now the Muslims. And for the most part, those people have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Lord still wants to bless them, and that's why he said that I will bless them and I will make them a great nation. But the Lord still wants to bless them. He still holds out the blessings for the children of Israel, for the descendants of Ishmael. He still holds out the blessings for them, but they have to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and when they do that, then they receive the blessing. They receive the blessing of the covenant and the knowledge and the intimacy of the walk with the Messiah, the same that we do, you and I, the children of promise. Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus is taking some questions from the disciples, and he says that as they're leaving the temple, he says this temple is all of the stones are going to be knocked down, and that happened in 70 AD. That was a fulfillment of that prophecy. But then they asked him three questions, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdoms, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And so that is a picture of what we are experiencing this day, brothers and sisters. This is the beginning of birth pangs. We're not in the great tribulation. We're not even in the tribulation, but we're in the birth pangs, the time of sorrows, the lead up to the tribulation. And Jesus said there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, because these things must take place, and that is not yet the end. A nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And he says then that they will eventually deliver you up for tribulation, and they will kill you. well, this is where we're at. It's a world war that is not going to end. It's not like World War One, where the Allies conquered Germany and defeated Germany. And it's not like World War II, where the Japanese and the Germans and the Italians eventually gave up and capitulated. This world war is going to go clear to the end. It's a religious war. It's a war of ideology. It's a war between the demonic forces of the earth and the forces of good, the force of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so don't look for this thing to end anytime soon. Don't look for it to end quickly. What I suggest you do is pray for the Muslim people. Pray for those who are lost and don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pray that we will have the wisdom here in this country to pass good laws and to elect leaders who see the enemy, who understand the enemy, and that the leaders will lead us and defend us and protect us the way God would have them to do. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week and just talk some more about the current state of affairs here in the world, here in America. And so be in prayer that our leaders will see the enemy, that our leaders will properly identify the enemy, that our military will be strong, and that also that Jesus Christ will reveal himself to these people all across the world as a result of our prayers. Well, thank you for listening today. God bless you. Have a great week. Tune in again next week.